First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 31st, 2013, Resurrection Sunday, Love and Grace.
Very simply, our message from the Word of God today is the example of Easter as it touches us in the truths of love and grace. You know, when you look at the cross of Christ, it has two great lessons. One is the power of the cross for giving us forgiveness, to save us from the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. The verse that you all joined in reading together today from Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, verse 7 is one that we oftentimes don't comment on. Romans 5, 8 is in a wider verse of this set. It's one of the first verses I memorized all those years ago when I began looking at Scripture. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's notable in the news when someone looks and sees someone else's life in danger and they're willing to take a chance, to take a risk, and do something to try to save their lives. If you're like me, you notice that over the last few months there have been occasions in busy metro areas where there are trains where people have been fallen or pushed into the way of a train and lost their lives. Recently, there was a story about someone who fell accidentally into the path of an oncoming subway train, and a couple of people looked at each other and reached down and grabbed the person and pulled them out. The train would not have had a chance to stop, but they were able to save that person's life. It's rare that people take a risk. But God looked at us from heaven, and He was perfectly willing that that was His plan, to do more than take a risk, but to give His life for us so that we would be people who could receive the gift of life. And as that same said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but the Bible is very plain in presenting that we are not righteous people. We are unworthy of God's attention. God doesn't owe us anything. We can't make a deal with Him to be good later for what He might do for us now. Jesus died to make unworthy men, forgive me, and women worthy. If you were worthy, He never would have died for you, but you weren't. We weren't. And He did. And now God presents us as people who are worthy of receiving that great eternal gift of heaven in the future. The Bible presents to us the impact of our sin. Some things have a lasting effect. Our sin has a lasting effect. Psalm 39:8, rescue me from all my sin. Let me not be derided by fools. We've mentioned that there was nothing in us that would cause us to be special in God's eyes, because all of us have been people who have sinned, and sin is at the basis of the power of the resurrection, because we needed Him. We needed what God has done for us. We needed His help. We needed His forgiveness. We needed His gift of life. We needed His renewal. And the measure of God's sacrifice for us is that He gave His only Son. Some of you have never done this. Some of you are something that I like to do, and I tend to do it each of the last couple of years around this time, and sometimes I reflect, is differently. I enjoy looking at the presentation of the Passion of the Christ. It is very lifelike. It is very realistic. And when I think of what Jesus did to earn our salvation, to pay for our sins, it's very brutal when you read the gospel presentation of Matthew, John somewhat, of what happened to him, verses that we briefly touched on today, that he was scourged. I feel badly when my children fall and trip and come and want a band-aid. But the Son of God loved us enough that He allowed these things to happen. The Bible presents the idea of sweat drops as of blood. This is a physical phenomenon that other people have experienced. When people are overcome with extreme amounts of tension, capillaries that surround our sweat glands will sometimes go to an enormous size and burst because of the pressure that we are under. And so with our perspiration, sometimes people bleed. This is very uncommon, but has been noted by different doctors. Imagine the pressure of Jesus, the Son of God, who knew what was going to happen. Jesus always came to do his Father's will, yet the only time recorded in the Bible where Jesus says, "I have come to glorify you, now is my hour." But Father, if there's any other way, imagine, he knew what was going to happen. He was there. He knew the prophecies, guided the people who wrote them, I'm sure. But now it was the hour. When we consider our unworthiness, and if there's a sin of modern society, it is our pride. Because God frequently speaks about things that we need to hear. Just as you look over your family and say, "Be careful with this. Don't leave the house unless, and don't make that trip unless you put gas in. I don't want you to run out of gas. Kids, be careful playing with that. I don't want you to get hurt. Oh, make sure that you put that away, otherwise it might spoil." You're trying to be careful. You're trying to exercise concern. And God consistently speaks to us about our need for humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he can lift you up in due time. God frequently reminds us to esteem others better than ourselves. Not the same as, but better than ourselves. Because if you make a mistake, it's so often with our own devices, we think that we are owed more than we receive. In the verses we read this morning, talking to us about scarcely for a good person will someone give his life, the measure of God's love demonstrated to us increases when we realize how the Bible presents us as people who are aliens, distant from God, outside of his family, and even enemies because of the way that we are, the way that we think, the way that we live, and our actions. But God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes, again, because of the pride of our nature, we will look at ourselves and think, God surely loves humans in such a way that the exchange of Christ for us certainly was valuable, because God did not send Jesus to die for the animals. Well, no, God did not die to save frogs because he didn't need to. See, the animals did not sin like we did. Remember that story from the Old Testament where they're taking the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by animals. The significance of that is that God's people were not following his instructions. God's ark was never supposed to be put on a cart. It had rings on the side and staffs would go in. He was supposed to carry it by hand. But they put it on an animal, and when it began to rattle and it was going to fall off, and who knows what was going to happen, someone tried to be helpful. He put his hand out to touch it to keep it from falling, and he was struck dead. Well, why? Well, first, they weren't doing the right thing to begin with. But second, if you're concerned about that box falling and hitting the ground and getting dirty, that was not as big a problem as if it would have been handled inappropriately by one of us. Because the earth did not rebel against God. The earth suffers the flood. The earth suffers the seasons. The earth goes through things. Now, the Bible tells us that the whole creation waits for the manifestation and display of the sons of God. Or the earth is waiting, the universe is waiting for God to change it, to change us, so that there's no more sin around, and so things will continue to act death-free. And the creation itself will not suffer when our sins have been changed. All this is because Christ died in my place. I have redemption through His blood, and it is the richness of His grace and kindness. What is grace? God's gifts. Grace gifts. For by grace you have been saved through faith, in Ephesians chapter 2. God shows the riches of His grace primarily through the cross of Christ. We seek answered prayer. We look for God's help. We look for His deliverance. We see His power in the universe. But the goodness that comes to us, to we humans, comes primarily through the cross, through the power of His sacrifice, through His blood that saved me, and the greatness of His gift is that gift of eternal life. His eternal life doesn't begin when you die. John chapter 5, verse 24, you have eternal life. This is His gift. And the Bible presents that when we trust Christ as our Savior, when our sins are forgiven, when we put all our eggs in one basket, when we trust God above all else, when we see Jesus as not just the one who's getting me out of trouble, but as His disciples did, as the Master and Lord. Sometimes we don't emphasize that enough, I think. The early believers constantly called Him their Lord, and if you'll remember, Romans chapter 10 presents that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned this before, for them it was significant. Because to be a good citizen of the empire in those days, you would have an annual moment where you were supposed to go, and I think it might have been in connection with paying some tax. You might take a bit of incense, throw it on some warm coals, and pronounce that Caesar was your master. Caesar Curios. But the Christians couldn't say that Caesar was their Lord. That's why so often they were accused of sedition or rebellion, because they would recognize a power greater than Caesar. So to say Jesus is Lord had an early impact because it had great meaning in their lives. They were saying that there was a power greater than their government, a power greater than the one symbolized by the people standing around with a sword and a spear and a prison cell. For us, we generally don't have to come face to face with that. For us, the commandments should still be the same. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us while we were yet unworthy, God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the worthy for the unworthy, that He might bring us to God. This is what Christ did for us on the cross. This is why this day, remembering the resurrection, is such a big deal, why people stop and take time to sing about it, why you might have a ham today or some such special meal to recognize the victory over the law, why people would recognize why were there eggs, because they might go without during a time until the resurrection to show their commitment to Christ. And now that Jesus has come, we can eat better. We won't give up things for sure, because now on this day where Christ has come, we can enjoy and celebrate and find the great things that God has given us to enjoy. So today should be a good day, a fun day, a family kind of day, a day where you do some special things and enjoy yourself, because God gave us life, and God told us He came to give us life so that we would have it more abundantly, more to its intended completion. So enjoy the good things God has given. Enjoy also the life that He has given us the power to live. We shouldn't be ignoring the still small voice when it speaks to us in His name, but instead listen and take that step and see what God is asking you to do. What is He asking you to say no or yes to? Where is He asking you to walk? Who is He asking you to speak to? What is He telling you to enjoy or to repair or to love? All these things come to us because of the great gift God has given us, and if we are in the Son, we have eternal life now because we have met Christ. God, thank you for the resurrection of your Son. He gave up his life and he took it up again to show that he has power over eternal things. He had power over his own life, his own circumstance. He had self-control to not react in anger to the things that were unbelievably and painful for him to experience, because you show us your love, what you want to give to us. Help us to take what you give us. Help us to enjoy the new kind of life that we should have. And help us to find the change that comes from living this kind of life that is under your control and the mastery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is not on the cross, but who lives for us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,